Please stand now for the reading of God's Word. Our scripture passage for this morning is Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 30, which is found on page 844 of your pew Bible. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Well, I'm excited to go home. My wife's excited I'm coming home. So she's got a long laundry list of things for me to do. And we're going to be home. And this time next week, we're going to be looking forward to visitors from this church coming to our home. How about that? So we'll let you figure that out on your own. I always like to start with some kind of a mystery and let you figure it out. So that's what's going to happen here. As we come to this passage of Scripture, we might be asking ourselves, what has Jesus been doing here up to this point? Because we're coming now to the midway point in the thought of the book. The book opens up with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that becomes the outline of the book. The first half of the book deals with the disciples coming to understand Jesus is the Christ. That's where we're at today. The second half of the book deals with Jesus explaining who that Christ is, which is the suffering servant of God, and eventuates with a representative Roman citizen saying, "Certainly this man was the Son of God." That's the second half of the book. So we're right here, we're right in the middle. What's happened so far? And basically, Jesus has been carrying these disciples along. Every once in a while, you'll see a situation with an athlete, and the athlete will be a part of a team, and the team will be going on to some kind of a championship. And sometimes a commentator will say, "Well, this one particular athlete has been carrying the whole team on his shoulders through the whole season." It's been this way. Jesus has been carrying the whole team of the disciples from the very beginning to the end. He's been nurturing them along. Now, it's that way with us. We come to faith in Christ after a period of time. Typically, we come and understand something about the nature of God and the holiness of God, and we come to understand something about the person of Christ, and we begin to understand the necessity of Christ being the fulfillment of the sacrifices so that our sin and our shame and our guilt are taken away, and that through coming to understand who this Christ is, we come to a point in time. And then at that point in time, it seems like something happens. It's different for everybody, but our eyes are opened and we really understand and we believe in Jesus. And that's what has been happening here. But it's really the normal way Christ works in all of our lives. Could be you're a child in the church, and it happens this way through Sunday schools and vacation Bible schools, and you learn more and more. You've got home devotional life, whatever it is, but you're picking up pieces, and well, then all of a sudden you say, well, I see now. I need to put my faith in Jesus, and I see that that's exactly what I want to do. That's what Jesus has been doing with these disciples. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see that it begins that he came to this area called Bethsaida, and there's a blind man there. So the first thing we're seeing is Jesus opens the eyes of this blind man. They brought the man to Jesus, and they want him to touch him. The obvious sense is that they brought this man, and they want Jesus to heal him. Jesus took the blind man off by himself. What's going on here? Well, it's hard to know exactly, but one of the things that seems to be clear is you could have somebody that you bring to church, and you say, well, I brought them to the Lord and tried to present them to the Lord, but they don't know a great deal about this Lord that you know. And so we see that Jesus, again here, takes responsibility. He takes this man aside. He is going to converse with this man, and he's going to take him off into an area of privacy. Probably there was a good bit of hubbub in this village. Now, it's very interesting. One of the commentators says this about the comment village. This is a city, but the arrangements of the city, in the sense of its government and its structure, are more like a village. But this is a very large, quote, village. It's really a small city. There'd be a good bit of hubbub there. You know, you bring somebody like this, and they're not understanding exactly what's going to happen. They're blind. They may not know a great number of the details about Jesus, but the people that brought this man, they seem to have a great deal of confidence in Jesus. And so now Jesus, instead of making this man into some kind of a spectacle, and healing him in front of these people, no, Jesus cares about the person. And so Jesus takes the person and moves them off. Obviously, there's going to be some kind of conversation. This man's going to learn some more about Jesus. Jesus is going to learn some more about this man. What's Jesus doing? He's establishing trust. He's establishing the sense that he is treating this man with dignity and respect. He's communicating to this man that he loves the man, and that through the love that he has for the man, he wants this man to have trust and faith and belief, and ultimately a reciprocal kind of love to Jesus for the person that Jesus is. So you see here, he takes this man and he takes him off by himself to deal with him. He's going to deal with him as a man, with integrity, with respect. And so he takes him into this situation where it's basically maybe a few of the disciples and the blind man, and you see that he's doing something here that we don't understand. He's spitting on his eyes. The commentators say he's just establishing, again, some kind of a deeper understanding of his intention, that he is actually going to deal with what this man needs, the restoration of his sight. When we see that he talks about seeing men walking like trees, we have some kind of a concept that this man saw at one particular point in time. And so this man has lost his sight. Jesus establishes this rapport. He establishes his intention to heal. And now you see that he asks this man this question. He says, after laying his hands on him, do you see anything? Well, the man's eyes are open, but what he is seeing is not clear. The idea here is his distance vision isn't what it should be. Maybe close up, you know, nearsighted, farsighted, we don't know, but something like that. But then Jesus lays his hands on him again, and it says that he saw everything clearly, and he sent the man to his home, saying, "Don't even enter the village." Jesus is in a situation where he is seeking a level of solitude to work with his disciples. He wants to continue that. He doesn't want this fame of this miracle flooding a bunch of people in on him. He has a mission. The mission's the disciples. So he says to the man, don't go into the village. Keep this thing quiet. But why is this two-stage? Why this two-stage? Well, I think that we're going to probably have some contextual guesses on why this is two stages. If you just kind of want to think, you know, remember how Winnie the Pooh was asked one time, and says, Eeyore says, "What are you doing, Winnie?" He says, "I'm thinking." And then the little balloon says, "Think, think, think." You can think up any number of reasons on why Jesus did this in two stages, but it's just basically not going to take you anywhere. But look at the context. Look what's going to happen here. The first thing that you're going to see as we shift into the next scene is Jesus is going to open the eyes of his disciples. They're going to say, "You're the Christ." All right? That would be like opening these men's eyes, this man's eyes, so that he can see something, but he's not seeing everything. He's not seeing clearly. But then immediately, which we'll cover in a couple weeks after Easter, Jesus says, well, the Son of Man is going to be handed over to sinners and the chief priests, and they're going to do all these things, and he is going to die, and then after 3 days, he is going to be raised from the dead. And he was telling them this very plainly. Plainly? See clearly? Can you see the connection? Jesus told them this next event plainly, and it kind of relates here to seeing clearly. So I think the two stages are the two stages, the one that we're coming to next, you're the Christ, and then the second stage being Christ explaining to these disciples what does it mean from the divine side for me to be the Christ, because the people of Israel had very distorted views of what the Christ would be. And so Jesus will clarify that at that time. What's Mark doing here? This whole outline that we have seen that is so clear. And it's something like this. Mark is like a potter. And the stories of Jesus are like his clay. And so as a potter shapes the clay into a particular vessel, what Mark has done is taken all the stories of Jesus and he shaped them into this particular outline, where there are probably numerous things that transpired between Jesus coming and healing the man who could not hear and could not speak and could not understand. So we have that event, and there were probably 50 things that happened before we get to this event. And this man can't see. And the idea that Jesus says to the disciples, you remember, in the discussion about bread, and they're saying, it's because we didn't take any bread. That's why Jesus is saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And Jesus says to them, what? Don't you get it? Don't you have ears to hear, disciples? The answer is no. Don't you have eyes to see, disciples? No. Don't you have mouths to speak, disciples? No. Don't you understand, disciples? No, they don't. So these miracles are placed here to show us what Jesus is doing over a period of time. Opening the ears, opening the eyes, opening the mouth, and giving understanding. So you bring somebody to the church. They come with you for 6 months. And Pastor Mike is preaching. Maybe they go to one of your community groups, get involved in Sunday school, come to Saturday or some women's event, and they're picking up these thoughts. They're picking up the thought that, again, God's holy. Wow, I can see it in the worship service. They're picking up the idea that man's sinful. Well, they see that in the liturgy. They pick that up. Well, they pick up that there's grace. Well, they see that in the sense of the absolution portion of the worship service, that God will forgive us of our sins through Jesus Christ. And they pick up these bits and pieces. And you know, that's all well and good. That's just what we want, isn't it? But there's something missing. There's something really missing. There's just thousands and millions of people that experience that, and then nothing happens. But what we're praying for is that Jesus is going to do what he did to the man who was deaf. Remember? He put his fingers in the man's ears. He touched his tongue. He spat on his eyes and laid his hands on him. It's the touch of Jesus that takes all the content of the things that we come to understand, and that's what converts us. We have to have this background. We're being converted from one thing and we're being converted to another thing, but the conversion itself is a miracle. It's a miracle. It's a miracle just as these other miracles were physical miracles. And so that's what you see as we move into this next text. So it said that Jesus went on and his disciples are with him. Now he's going to open their eyes. So just as he took the blind man off by himself, just as he took the deaf and dumb man off by himself, Jesus is taking these disciples off by themselves. He's going to deal with them personally. He's going to deal with them with all integrity. He is going to treat them as his disciples. And so he interacts here. Who do people say that I am? This is a question that was being asked. You couldn't imagine how question like this couldn't be asked, given all the miracles that the people either had experienced directly or heard about. What in the world's going on? Who is this person? And so people are biblical here. These are Jewish people. And being biblical people, they come up with biblical kinds of answers. So some of them think, well, this is John the Baptist being raised from the dead. You remember that was Herod's position, probably the position of other people. Notice that that one's kind of put first. We minimize our understanding of the greatness of John the Baptist in that culture. In that culture and day and age, John the Baptist was the man who had basically brought a level of revival and reformation to the culture, and the people could not get him out of their mind. So some people thought like this. People knew that there was a promise that before the Messiah came, that there would be a coming of a forerunner. We're told that that forerunner is going to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So some of these people were thinking and hopeful, well, maybe he is this Elijah. Then some were thinking, well, maybe he is that prophet in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 and 18, where Moses talks about there's going to be a prophet that's going to come and he's going to be like me. In other words, this is going to be a prophet that can gel the nation, that can instruct from God with authority, that things will be shaped around him in such a way that he'll breathe and bring into the nation of Israel a whole new level of life, a dimension that they had not seen. So some of these people were thinking that it could be this one from Deuteronomy that Moses had spoken about. Now, he gives them the opportunity to sift. We want to give people the opportunity to sift when they come to church. You might, after two or three bringings of somebody, just say, what are you hearing? What are you understanding? What do you think about the Jesus that we're talking about here? And look, you go into town here, go into Bellevue, you get to where Little John's restaurant is, and you look up on the right on a high hill, and what do you see? You see some people who have got a pretty distorted view of who Jesus is, don't they? It's right there. Just go on up this road right here, like you're going up to Sammamish, whatever it is, up the hill. And on the right, you're going to see a big structure laid out. And those people have some views about Jesus that are pretty distorted too, don't they? Isn't it still surrounding us? People in the liberal church today, they have their ideas of who Jesus is. People within conservative believing churches have ideas about Jesus being super special. Whatever the Son of God is, they've got that in their mind. Idea of a Messiah, probably not so much. But they've got these ideas. But you were to ask them, and I've done this, do you believe Jesus is God? What? No. Well, do you believe that Jesus was sinless? Nobody's sinless. These are people in conservative churches. Now, they've been there, but you remember what I told you the last time I preached? When I was in English class and the teacher was teaching English, where was I? You remember? I was in the Bahamas. And you got people that sit right here in this sanctuary, and wherever you want to call your Bahamas, that's where they're at. They're not here. They're not hearing it. So we need to understand clarity is of the essence. He clears away the dead wood. Then he comes and he says to them directly, who do you say that I am? And Peter comes up and he says, "Well, you're the Christ." What has happened here? What has happened? And the happening is, the Jesus who had led these people had finally opened their eyes completely to where they saw him as he truly is, God's ultimate messenger, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ of God. Peter saw that. You think, wow, that's pretty simple to say. Did Jesus have a nickel to his name? Did he have a house to go home to every night? Have a horse to ride? Have a bank account? What's this Jesus got? This isn't the view of the Jews in Jerusalem that the Messiah would be. They had him being a conquering hero, leading masses of people in a civil political arena. And that was current. That was just general understanding. Jesus hasn't done anything like this. But Peter has experienced all of these things. They didn't mean much at the moment. Calming the sea, feeding 5,000, feeding 4,000. Something was computing, but nothing was crossing over to a conclusion because of the social pressures all around him. This isn't what the Messiah was supposed to look like. Remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist came preaching things about his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he is going to throw the grain into the air, and it's going to settle, and the chaff is going to be thrown into the fire. And John the Baptist says, "Are you the one that we're to look for, or we look for somebody else?" That's John the Baptist. Here Peter comes with a clear confession of belief. It's taken a while, but the main thing that it's taken is the miraculous divine touch of Jesus opening this man's total person to understanding who he is. Now, Peter comes to this later on in this confession. You see that, well, here at this point in Matthew, when Peter makes this confession, it's Jesus who says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then years later, Peter goes on to write in 1 Peter chapter 1, speaking to the people that he is ministering to some 30 years later, he says to those people, "You've been born again. You've been born again." That sounds like the Apostle John, but it's Peter. Peter's saying he understood what happened to him. You've been born again, not by perishable seed, but imperishable, by the living and abiding Word of God. Peter came to understand what had happened to him. You begin to see and hear Jesus. Our need is to come to the understanding that this is the situation that exists all around us. that there are all these people that I'm trying to encourage you to invite to bring here to join you in worship. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear unless someone preach to them? You bring them and they hear. It's all they can do. That's all the preacher can do. And then they come to a point where Paul can say in Romans 9, or 10, verse 9, you know, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. People hear, and then after hearing for a period of time, those people come to a point that this is what they know is missing. This is where they're deficient. And oftentimes, as soon as they can see their deficiency, they act upon it. They say, I know that I have heard, but I know I have not believed or committed. And, you know, sometimes it happens during worship service. Sometimes it happens, I think of this young couple, and I think I may have told you the story, but they came because friends that were married, and they admired very much, were in the church in Milledgeville, and this couple was getting married, and they came to the church, and they wanted to know what it meant to be a Christian, so I took them to dinner. And I explained the gospel to them just as clearly as I could possibly do it. And I asked them if this made any sense to them, and they said they didn't think so. Well, I did it again a few months later and took them to the same restaurant. I asked them the same, went through the stuff in a different way and asked them, no, didn't make any sense. I thought, well, they're not going to get three dinners out of me, I know that, so... Well, then all of a sudden they got married and they came to me and they says, we're ready to join the church. And I says, well, that's really good. You're ready to join the church. Be ready to say you believe in Jesus. Oh, we already did that. I says, really? He says, yeah, we were at Tim and Ann's small group and those people, they can really explain this. But that's the way it is. You can explain it and they don't get it. And you can explain it and they don't get it. And somebody else hardly says anything to them, and Jesus touches them. And they're confessing, and they're believing with all their heart and mind and strength. This is the gospel. It works just like this. Over and over again, it works just like this. It's not simple. It's not a formula, and it takes time, and it takes us being faithful. It takes us carrying these people on our shoulders for an extended period of time. But in most every case, what you see is the people that we're faithful to bring, Jesus is faithful to touch. And we need to have this faith. You've got a wonderful congregation, great mix of ages, and it matches the community that's around us. And you should be so excited to have this location. I would make the front end a little more visible, but that would be me. I was good in camouflage and the Marine Corps. You've got that kind of down here. Maybe you need a neon sign out there. That guy that goes up like this, you know, at the car lots or something. But you need to do something. But you've got such an attractive everything. What do you need to be doing? The number one reason people aren't coming to church, they're not being invited. They're just not being invited. Cast your net. Cast your angle. Fish. Fishers of men. This is what Jesus was doing. It was a long time before he started fishing, before he boated these disciples. They came to faith. Let's pray. Now, Father, that we would see this. Simply, the way you worked in these men is the way you want to work with us in the lives of the people that we need to encourage to come and worship. Now, bless us and bless our time this morning. Bless these words into our hearts, into our minds. And as we receive this offering, use it and bless it to the advancement of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We come to receive individually, and we come and receive this in a manner that's both individual and corporate. We don't have private communions. We always have a communion service that's attached to the preaching of the word. And so the communion service is, yes, our receiving these things, but there's a sense in our receiving them that we're proclaiming them to one another, that Christ has died and taken away our sin, that Christ has come to renew us and to give us his flesh and blood for food and drink, that we would be nurtured to eternal life. As we come, for those who are not believers, we would ask you to abstain and to observe and to prepare and ask how to become a Christian. For you who are children who have not made a public profession, that you would wait until such time as you can make a public profession and then be received into the life and the communing membership of our church. We set these elements apart with prayer. We'll do that, and we'll close that prayer with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray together. Now, Father, that you would help us to see over and over again truth in symbols, truth represented in bread, and truth represented in juice that convey to us that you have sent your Son into the world, and that your Son has given himself completely, his body and blood, for our salvation, and that the life of God can be in the life of men through Christ and through all the ways he has made us one with you in your family forever. So receive our thanksgiving as we pray, as your Son taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."